Thanks, Andrew. There's definitely going to be some overlap with what I wanted to share today as well, because mine was about prayer and unity that's needed there. So, yeah, maybe turn to Matthew chapter 18 again, if you might even still be there based on what Andrew shared. One thing that I also share about forgiveness is it's also good to remember that when we, in the command to forgive, unforgiveness is sin, but like many other sins in our life, it's something we may have to wrestle through. It may be something where one day, as Andrew shared, the Lord brings it on our heart and we confess it to the Lord, like, Lord, I forgive them. And I think we can say, I want to forgive them. Like, help me, Father. And it may be something where we have to fight a battle, perhaps over a period of time, because the enemy knows his schemes, right? Like, one of his major schemes is unforgiveness and bitterness between people. And he has his schemes and his ways of trying to manipulate our minds and trick us into frothing up and bringing up old hurts and different things. And we have to, by the Holy Spirit, learn how to fight against that, how to wrestle that against that, so that we can actually have that peace in our heart and place where we can abide, where we know that we're not holding a grudge or unforgiveness against someone. But I just say that because it is something that I believe can, just like many other sins, require us to wrestle through over time, or we have to come back again. Like, it can be, and in some cases, it's because the relationship's ongoing. We can forgive someone, but the relationship can unfortunately still be difficult because it's not entirely dependent on us. It's dependent on two people to have fellowship and to have a working relationship. It's dependent on two people. And if our heart is forgiven, but the other heart is still got different ways the enemy's working, it can be something we have to come back again and say, Lord, I have to come back again because that hurt me, or that what happened yesterday reminded me of an old hurt and my flesh wants to hold something against them. But Father, help me to forgive them. Help me not to hold this against them, because you've forgiven me. And praise God, you don't go back and look at the things I've done and bring them up again, because I couldn't stand. And help me to do that for others and not bring back the things that they did against me, and let the enemy do that, because he will try and do that. So I just encourage you with that with forgiveness, it can be an ongoing battle that we have to wrestle and fight against. But just like many other sins, I will also say this, just like many other sins, as we choose to pursue that, as we seek the Holy Spirit's help, it does become less. Just like other sins that we battle against, they I can tell you, if we don't feed them, they become less over time. So too can unforgiveness or bitterness, these other things, become less over time, and the Holy Spirit will help us to continue to fight that battle and overcome. So the verses I wanted to read were in Matthew 18, verse 18. There it is. And when Andrew and I were at the conference, there was a few things shared, because it was a family conference. There was a few things shared about the power of a husband and wife praying together in unity. And it encouraged me. It challenged me. And I can say that Maddie and I have sought to do that, and we want to do it still more. And I can say that the exhortation came with two main emphasis, which is, I'm probably just going to repeat them to some extent today, but the exhortation came with two main emphasis. A, there has to be unity. There has to be unity between a husband and wife to see God function in the way that he desires within the home. And that unity is, I would say, not conformity. It's not that we necessarily think the exact same way about everything, but there is, through the Holy Spirit, a unity that can come between a husband and wife where they're not, I guess it comes a little bit to what Andrew's saying, maybe it wouldn't even go so far as unforgiveness, but even if we don't have unforgiveness, there can be tension, there can be underlying things that we're not releasing, they're hindering our prayers. As husbands, it warns us in Peter, right? If we look down on our wives, if we judge them, maybe we're not unforgiving, but if we're judging them, if we're judging one another, that's just one example, we're not going to have that unity. We're not going to be able to come together in a unity when we pray. But the Holy Spirit wants that between a husband and wife. And I can tell you that unity, I don't know how to, this is just personal experience, but I can say that unity is far deeper than just words and assent. You can say, yeah, like, you can have a verbal thing, but it actually is a spiritual matter, and you can sense it. You know, if you're listening to your conscience, listening to the Holy Spirit, you know when you're not unified, and it is something to be guarded, and it's precious, but it's also, in my experience, it's something that can be lost, and it perhaps can be lost easily, but it's also something the Holy, like, if we repent, it can very quickly be restored if we're willing to release and not hold bear grudges against one another or repent and humble ourselves to one another. I'm telling you, if we repent, genuinely repent, and not just repent because, oh, I don't want my prayer center, I need to repent, but just repent because we know we've hurt the person without an expectation to come back, unity can be restored quickly. It can come right away, and then we can pray together and have our prayers not hindered. And I'll say the other thing is, before I read the verse, all these verses are actually about brothers and sisters. They're applied corporately. So it's not just husbands and wives. It's brothers and sisters, any two believers these things apply to. But it's just often found, I can say, when you're married, it's very applicable in that scenario. So Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And the encouragement I took from that is just there's a promise there. Like, if we are coming together as brothers and sisters or as a husband and wife and bringing our requests before the Lord, he will do it. He holds the keys. He opens doors. He closes doors. He holds the keys. And I think we can learn through this also to discern his will. We may pray about things and see things answered in different ways than we expect. But even if that's the case, what we don't want to do is deny the scripture here that says, you know what, if we ask, if we're coming together in unity, if we're coming together, gathered together in his name as he's bringing us together, then if we pray, we can rest assured that he who has the keys will bind and will loose and will work in our homes, work in different scenarios that are troubling us. And part of the reason I'm encouraged to share about this is just, I've seen it work. Like, I've literally seen things happen, and I don't put Maddie and I on a pedestal because the Lord's got lots of work to do in our home. But I say this only to encourage you. I've seen situations where we prayed about something, and oftentimes for us, I'm just going to be humble and say some things here. Like, at times it's like 11 o'clock at night, and I'm like, I don't want to go to bed without praying. We need to pray. It's way later than I wanted. I hope this was hours ago, but it doesn't have to take long. Like, let's spend 5 minutes or less and pray together about something because we know it's there. We know it's a problem. We need the Lord's help, and we pray about it. And I can tell you, it hasn't happened often, but there has been times where the very next day it's been like a direct answer to that prayer. And I just have to look at Maddie like, wow, like, we just prayed about that. And God, you're doing it. And I believe probably most other parents and families in this room could say the same testimony. But it's just, I'm encouraging you in it to remind you of that. Like, God does work. We pray, and there's been times, like, the next day, I'm like, and I should expect it, but it's like, wow, Lord, that's the answer to prayer. And I can think of other times where it's been longer periods of time, but where we've been consistent in asking the Lord for help, and he's done it. He's done it. And I just think, for me in our home, there's things for me personally that I find exasperating. I find I'm often slipping back into anger or frustration about them, or different things in my life that are causing that. And part of me wonders if the answer isn't that we need to be praying about it. Like, we need to be asking the Lord for help. We shouldn't just accept every day these cycles and patterns of sin and things erupting. We shouldn't just accept that. We need to come to the Lord according to his instruction. And I'm emphasizing unity in my burden today, but Andrew talked about unforgiveness, and there's other truths about in the New Testament about the principles of prayer and how we need to come with obedience and other things and faith. But what I guess the outcome and the hope is that we need to see and expect the Lord also to answer. And we should come with that expectation and realize that when there's repetitive problems and issues or things that we can't seem to deal with, that I've tried, right? Like the verse, the anger, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Like how many fathers in this room would have to sort of hang our head? Maybe I don't want to make you feel condemned, but how many of us have to say, yeah, how many times have I brought my anger to the situation and it never works? It never produces the righteousness of God. That's from James. And that to me is where I'm learning and saying, you know what, when I see these tick boxes, it's like, yeah, I keep doing this, I keep bringing my anger and it's not working, then I think for me what some of these things I've been encouraged in are causing me to reflect and say, well, maybe this is something I need to be praying about. And more importantly, if it's in the home, praying with my spouse about, like, is this something Madison and I need to be praying about, because it's a recurring issue and perhaps Jesus wants to teach us something through it and bring us to this place where we're praying together in unity. And another thing, I don't have a verse for this, but I'd welcome it if anyone comes to mind, but I'm just going to share my burden about it or my thought about it, is that another key element, we've heard about unforgiveness, being free from unforgiveness, we need this unity, we need to have faith. I can tell you, when a husband and wife come together in a genuine need, like we are unified in knowing that we need the Lord to help us in this situation. In my opinion, I don't have the scripture for it, but to me, there's a power there because there's a unity in coming together, not in hopelessness, but in humility, I would say, in humility of knowing there is a need, that we've tried ourselves and we have failed here, Lord. Help us, show us. Is the problem, is it something in our own hearts? Is it we just need to be praying more consistently and believing? But like, help us, Father, we need you. From my experience, I can tell you that's another key element in husband and wives or brothers and sisters coming together in prayer, is to have that knowledge and humility to see our own need. And like I said, it's not hopelessness. It's just realizing, like, we're not going to solve this. We've seen our own efforts. We've seen what they've produced, and it is not what we want. Okay, so a couple more verses here. Andrew read probably the best one, but I was just thinking about Matthew 5:24. Andrew's is even better because it talks directly about forgiveness and prayer. But I just was thinking about, like, in Matthew 5:24, we all know the verse, right? But it's like, when you're presenting your offering in the altar and remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And then there's an exhortation about how to make friends and to kind of unwind disputes. Like, don't get caught up in disputes. Don't let them escalate. When the disputes start, immediately start trying to resolve it. I don't have all the wisdom on what Jesus was saying by this about going and getting handed over to the officer, but what we do see is it's escalating. It's getting worse, and it's better to solve the dispute early, to solve it quickly, and to make friends again, make your wife or make your brother or sister your friend again. I don't want to fully apply. I know I'm perhaps stretching this passage, but it is the truth that I can say for sure in a marriage and amongst brothers and sisters, if we're not friends, If there's a tension, then this exhortation is to make friends quickly. Quickly try and restore that friendship. Quickly try and restore that unity, because we don't want to, like, coming together to pray or to serve the Lord in other ways. It's not, if we're not reconciled, if we're not unified, then don't bother. The top priority, I can read it here, the top priority is to find that reconciliation, and then bring your prayers, bring your offering, bring your service. Like, we want to abide in that place and prioritize it in that way. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, I know it can sound simple. It's multiple people in these scenarios, and it's not always, like, it can take some time. But I do think the scripture is telling us to prioritize it. Make friends quickly. Restore that unity quickly. If you're going to the altar, first priority, be reconciled. Don't let the other acts of service or other things be the priority. The priority is first that you have reconciliation with a spouse or a brother or sister, so that our prayers and that our service is not hindered. Okay, so let's now turn to Matthew chapter 17. No. Where is this? I wrote down the wrong passage. Shoot. Maybe I didn't. Nope. Give me 1 second. There we go. 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then in 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And I just was reading that, and I think, take this and ponder on it, but we know in the immediate context here, it's talking about, in my opinion, it's not talking about Peter being the rock, it's talking about that revelation he had from his Father in heaven that Jesus was the Christ. That's the rock. Peter was a pillar in the church, but the church is not built on Peter. The church is built upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and more importantly, it's built on that revelation coming from the Father, not just a mental assent and that knowledge. But the key here, the part that I was getting to here, is that Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to his church. He gives the keys to the kingdom, to his church, that whatever will be, again, it tied to what I read earlier, but about binding and loosing. Like, these keys are handed over to his church. And to some extent, we need to believe that. And as a husband and wife or brother and sister, like, this is a promise to us that he has given us the keys to the kingdom. And the keys to the kingdom, it's important because it's in the, it's his kingdom. So what I mean by that is, it's in this immediate context, it's about his church that he's building, and it's elsewhere. Like, I would say it this way. I think we can have confidence in what we're praying for, that we have the keys, and we're praying about kingdom things. If we're praying about kingdom things, we have utmost confidence that we've been given the keys to bind and loose. There's other needs and other things we may have that we can ask, but sometimes we may not have, like, we'll have to wait for the answer and see what he's going to, see the Lord's will in it. But in the key, when it's about the kingdom, we've been given the keys to bind and loose, and it comes through these principles that we've read about. These principles that we've read about allow us to access that. And I say this with some caution, because I don't want to build an I myself, I'm not going to say I have full comprehension or application of this to my life, but I think if you could take something away, it's the promise. The keys have been given. Jesus has given the keys, and those keys are to his kingdom, and they're about binding and loosing and seeing things happen in heaven and on earth, having a unity. It's a unity that what's bound in heaven will be bound on earth. What's loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. There's a unity between, like, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's that unity of the things of heaven corresponding and having this, have a unity with the things of earth. It's by revelation. And like I said, I don't want to go too far here because I don't even necessarily fully understand it all. But there's a promise here that we can take encouragement in, that these keys have been given, and that we as believers have access to this, and how the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom and train us and show us what this all means. But this is the principle, because we can read about it in multiple places, that the keys of the kingdom have been given. They're with Jesus, and he gives them. And you read about it in Revelation. I'll just read it there. It's not necessarily about having been given over there. They're actually, in that case, it's Jesus. It's a promise that our Savior has them, but it's still encouraging. If we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy and who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open," says this. And if you read that reference to the key of David, comes back to Isaiah chapter 22. And it's talking about authority being stripped from one man and given to another. And it says, "I'll set the key of David on the man who's getting that authority's shoulder, and he will be like a father to Jerusalem. He will be looking out and watching over Jerusalem." That's when he gets the key. That's what he's going to do, Isaiah 22. He's going to be a father to Jerusalem. And we can have that hope that Jesus, who has that same key, is watching over us. And it fully applies to the context even of what it's shared with in here about an open door which the church in Philadelphia is going to receive that no one can shut despite the opposition of Satan. He's looking out for his church. And I can say this, he's also looking out for our homes. To the extent that we, as mothers and fathers, or as children, are seeking to have our home align with the kingdom of God, to seek first his kingdom, he who has the key of David is also watching over our homes, to take care of us, to open doors, to shut doors, to open and close, to watch over us. And if we come to him with the principles we've heard about today, and we've just touched on some of them, but like forgiveness, unity, humility, faith. If we're coming with these principles, I just hope maybe today we can have a bit more encouragement, because I can say that's what's been on my heart. I've had more encouragement and more urgency. Like, I can say that since some of these things have come into my heart, and also since we've seen some of the answers to prayer, and I could ask Maddie to text me sort of some of the things she could think of as I thought I was going to share with this, and there's a list there. As I think about that, it gives me more burden and urgency to say, you know what, like, let's not let the days slide by us where we're not doing this. Like, husbands and wives, families coming together as a family, whatever the Lord leads and directs in, let's not let the days slide by where we're not praying together in this way, because it's instructed, it's encouraged, and it's for our own good. It's for our own good and our family's good that we do this. And so I hope maybe some of that encouragement has passed over. And I can say it's just been in my heart, and it's something that I want our home, and I know Maddie and I are aligned. We want to do this more because we believe God works through it. And problems we can't solve, the things that we can't solve that are where different ways the enemy might be trying to get in and bring different things, Jesus can solve them. And in some cases, the very reason they're not getting solved might be to teach us these principles, to teach us to pray, and to seek to pray in his way, which we've been talking about that, what it means, and some of the how we pray in God's way and come together in God's way to see him work.